Dr. Wanyoung Ji is an esteemed colleague of mine, a very dear friend, and as you have seen in the brochure, he's been around. He's a product of the Korean Lutheran Church, but he's done his graduate work here, served in Europe for the Lutheran World Federation, holding the Asian chair, Asian secretary, and is very familiar with the entire third world. And we'd like him to share everything he knows, and then there'll be a little time if you have specific questions. Wanyoung, would you please take over?
Good morning, folks. Before I begin my address, I'd like to express my sincere thanks for this opportunity. In fact, I have returned to our alma mater in 22 years, so I have about the same feeling as some of you feel. And it's also a great privilege to be a part of the program at this institute. Now, as to my part of this program, as you see in the program, somehow I'm sandwiched between three distinguished speakers. Dr. Westcott, as we heard yesterday, in his unique manner, has already presented many helpful insights, information, challenges, and then last but not the least, the need for, in his words, a strong faith for God and for his mission. And naturally, he spoke in connection with a worldwide perspective of mission. And then the other part of this sandwich is the two distinguished speakers from Asia, from India and Philippines, my old friends. We will hear something about what we call a more locally oriented and contextual presentation. That is from Indian perspectives and also Philippines, from the Philippines and point of view. Now you may wonder where I belong. Actually, one person spoke about the world perspectives and the other two people will speak on their own specific situation-oriented presentation. What should I present? I mean, I have been thinking last night, looking at my notes, and how could I avoid some of the repetitions, unnecessary repetitions, but still do something from my point of view. So I thought my presentation will be neither world perspective nor local perspective, but this is a humble Wanyoung Ji's perspective. I like to present a few personal thoughts. Perhaps some of them are not necessarily so profound and relevant, but from my point of view, I like to present a few thoughts. Now, since my topic does not include my home country and my home church, Korea, I will not include in my presentation as such. But certainly, if some of you have some questions related to Korea, certainly I will be gladly, you know, entertain the questions. Now, I'm going to save some time at the end for questions. If you have some easy questions, I will try to answer. Now, I have written down here, not too deep stuff, but I mean, quite many pages, but I have to skip, you know, here and there, and trying to save time at the end, as I said, for the question period. I'd like to say once again, I'm very grateful that Dr. Westcott was preceded yesterday and mentioning some of the vital points that is related to the world mission, or let us say, mission work, from world perspectives and what kind of challenges we are facing from the world. I mean, those things I don't want to repeat, just like to say amen to what he said. And you will hear more about the other stories, that is from various churches, and as I mentioned, from India and the Philippines after my presentation. Now, the topic of this presentation given to me by the preparatory committee of this institute suggests a broad area of concern in Christian mission, as broad as the world and as profound as the concern of God for his people in and through Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a difficult topic, for there are many things involved in the subject, that is, mission opportunities nowadays in the world. It might have been a fortunate coincidence to have chosen my topic under the overall theme of the Institute, namely, Theology in Practice Today. To be frank with you, taking the initial hint from this general theme, I would like to include in my presentation three sections, basically from the theme of this Institute. First part is today, the 80s, you call missions in 80s. Second part is theology or mission theology. And the third, that is mission, theology in practice equal mission, some possibilities and alternatives. And then I have one section on manpower and funds, resources, and so forth. However, these topics were taken up by Dr. Westcott yesterday. Now, therefore, I'm going to omit, you know, that fourth part. And then I have a brief concluding remark. Now, at the outset, I'd like to make this little footnote as to the terminology third world. I don't know whether you folks know or not, but the term third world has been disputed by many people, particularly many people, leaders, and theologians in Asia and Africa, because the term third world has some negative connotations. That is, after all, after first, second, and third, automatically you are inferior and you are lower than we are, or less developed, and so forth. Which term certainly has the origin in France, I heard, in Europe, and also naturally more economically based rather than theologically based. Now, therefore, I sometimes avoid, you know, this type of term, particularly when I face the third world audience, let us say Asian or African audience, but this is not necessarily the case. Now, therefore, I'm using that term, but with that little remark, and very sensitive term today, particularly in the past 10 years or so. Now, first part, in the 80s, all of us are aware of many changes in life today. Though certain areas are somewhat superficially so, in the areas of politics, transportation, communication, culture, values, spiritual ethos, ways and behavior of life, etc., many world-shattering events affect radically almost every area of life, and they take place with a bewildering rapidity. Political and scientific, technological, and social changes, for instance, are challenging in some places and many places the very existence of the church as an institution, and are calling in question the validity of many of its traditional ways of life and methods of witnessing. Christians are forced to examine anew the objective of mission and the new ways of implementing it. This situation certainly indicates the fact that we stand rooted in concrete human situation, and our role must be seen in a concrete life situation. No people are placed in a vacuum. So is the communion of saints, the church in the world. What does it mean to be carrying out the Christian mission mandate in the midst of the new realities of our world today? With this understanding of the changes in the world and in the society, I would like to take up three points with considerable relevance as we are to take up mission. Namely, sensitivity question, first of all. Today, people are increasingly sensitive in the East and in the West. Once upon a time, mastery of local language used to be considered in mission fields as the primary importance. True, language is important. Nevertheless, even the mastery of local language alone cannot be enough. It cannot be so effective without taking seriously the question of sensitivity. The national, political, economic, cultural consciousness and sensitivity are playing increasingly important role. It is an irony, in a way, to speak about nationalism, for instance, in an age of all kinds of world movements and international efforts, including the United Nations. a person is more conscious of himself in the shrunken global village of mankind. Nowadays, one can look at others as well as himself more readily and from closer distance than ever before. More easily compare himself with others, more competition is visible in all spheres of life. Externally, they are closer, at least maybe closer, they seem to be closer. Internally, they may be farther apart. In many places, behind the reluctance of receiving missionary, for instance, by refusing visa, there is the feeling of a local consciousness, either religiously or socially. It is not all political in nature. Often the presence of foreign missionary is interpreted as something undesirable or inferior, as a sign of being underdeveloped. Sensitivity combined with strong local sentiment among the people and the nations certainly contribute to the decreasing number of missionaries today. Of course, this is one of the factors, many factors. Translated this situation into the missionary enterprise, sensitivity question practiced in the interpersonal relationship has the key to a smooth running of the work and furthermore contribute to the success of successful partnership among the churches. Failure in sensitivity means a failure in almost all undertakings, humanly speaking. Assistance without this essential element being sensitive may easily bring an echo of resentment rather than a gratitude. The following definition of the partnership may, in a way, illustrate how closely sensitivity connected with partnership. I like to quote a statement. Partnership, quote, partnership between people and churches has the following marks, four marks. First, capability of learning from each other without being so conscious of teaching others. Second, capability of correcting each other without being so conscious of correcting the other. Third, capability of encountering without being so conscious of being competitive. Number four and last, capability of giving and receiving without being so conscious of thinking of giving and receiving, unquote. Now the second area is credibility question. This is another touch area, credibility. I'd like to make 2 points. One, it has been a stern reality that what is going on in the Western world, that is, where missionaries are originated, politically, culturally, and religiously on the one hand, and the effectiveness of the missionary enterprise in the third world have direct positive correlations. The foreign mission in the past generations and, in quotation mark, colonialism are often unjustly and unfairly linked together. This is my interpretation. The misfortune was frequently unintended, unplanned, and uncalculated consequences in the missionary enterprise, at least linking itself with colonialism and the cultural and economic, as someone calls, exploitations. The history repeats itself in somewhat different manner, from exploitation to foreign policies, from annexation to domination, etc. This kind of unfortunate history still brings some echo, reminding us of the past. In the recent document, that is March 1, 1980, from the People's Republic of China, that's Red China, called Open Letter to Brothers and Sisters in Christ of All China from the Standing Committee of the Christian Movement of Self-Government, Self-Support, and Self-Propagation, unquote. Now, in this document, it is stated as a caution, quote, we are aware that in the churches abroad, there are a small number of people still hostile to the new China today. They attack our principal stand on the three self and put their hands on our church life in the name of evangelism and research. regardless of the color of their skin, they are trying in reality to push Chinese Christianity back to the colonial past and earn for it again the honors of a foreign religion taking its stand against the Chinese people. We hope that these individuals would not receive the support of the other Christians abroad and their leaders. We are sure that their pursuits will not bear good fruit in the long run, unquote. The second point, the religious atmosphere in the West and the missionary enterprise are affecting each other significantly. More frequently than ever before, the people in the Third World ask about the consistency of their personal conviction of Christian faith and what they are trying to achieve in the mission field. That is, the consistency of the Christian faith translated into the life and what the churches are trying to do through their missionaries in the foreign land. Here I want to remind ourselves what Dr. Westcott mentioned yesterday about the active Christians vis-a-vis the nominal Christians in the world. I was personally astonished at the so-called the nominal Christian peoples and the high percentage of that when I was in Europe. I'm sure you folks know what I'm talking about. So I thought that was a very significant point for us to think about it. What is the people ask, what is the message of the missionaries? And do they really mean it? In a time when information can flow in such a rapid speed, no place is too far and nothing can remain a secret too long. Everything is exposed. This may be a heavy burden for missionaries on the field. The third point is the interdependence. In an age like ours today, when competition is widely prevailing among people in society, in job, and even the Christian denominations at home and abroad, a new spirit of interdependence is increasingly called for. We must orientate ourselves and our constituency, a new aspect of Christian we call anthropology, the man as related to God, to the communion of saints, the church, and to the community and the world. The old, what we call analytical approach to man, describing the composition of his parts and the essence of man in an isolated manner, for instance, is not enough. Life has to be viewed as being related to God, to our fellow human beings, and to the nature that is our life environment. We are inevitably related to others, for we are a being of community. Translating it to our Christian life and mission, we are members of the body of Christ. Our life must take a relational approach to man, not just his essence question, but also of his existence. This relational approach to man and life, some Western, I should say, thoughtful authors in the West in modern times call a Hebraic rather than a Hellenistic anthropology. What does this mean? This means interdependence is necessary, and in many places, out of necessity, interdependence is encouraged in mission. In a real sense, no one can be independent. So is a church body and also its mission work. We all are facing together the Lord's command, all the world, that go into all the world together with the great mission commission of our Savior. Now I will proceed to the chapter 2 in your outline, the mission theology. Mission without a theology of mission is unthinkable. The mission theology has the following four basic ingredients, namely, first, God's plan of salvation for all men, as Dr. Schultz reminded us through the Confessio Augustana. Number two, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ through his vicarious satisfaction. Third, the great commission or great mission commission of our Lord. And the fourth, the Christian discipleship. In a time like ours, which is so complicatedly tangled and intertwined with all sorts of theologies and theological assumptions, views, presuppositions, it is impossible to talk about mission in theological language without giving serious concern and consideration on theology as such applicable to mission. Indeed, one of the windy zones in the third world is in the area of mission theology. First of all, the spiritual climate of our time is without question liberalism and universalism throughout. In fact, in many different shapes, no longer in many places use these terms, but certainly the ideas are still prevailing and in fact more widely prevailing today. In the area of mission theology, there have been in recent years much controversies and considerable changes. Again, yesterday Dr. Westcott reminded, in fact, some negative consequence of what he calls new philosophy of mission in 1960s. Now, it has much thought behind this remark, I thought. Certainly, like the event, like 1968, the what we call Uppsala Assembly of World Council of Churches is one of the good illustrations to illustrate this what we call new philosophy of missions represented in 1960s. Its predominant spiritual climate has been the liberalism applied in various shapes, such as liberation theology, especially in Latin America, black theology, especially in Africa, indigenous theology or attempts in Asia, then political theology with socialistic and Marxistic leaning, and universalism with the cloth of dialogue theology or world religions, anonymous Christians, etc. Many different terms, including theology of hope. In addition to this, there are also been the discussion on mission and development issues, spiritualistic movements such as new religious sects and groups. Now, certainly due to limitation of time, I cannot touch all these areas in details, just like to say a few general remarks on this whole complex. Liberalism is, in force, behind most of the human emphasis and this worldly emphasis. It has a long history, which one may trace back to the 18th century European, or let's say, Enlightenment movement in Europe in particular. An optimistic view of the human history based upon human beings, though improvement through improvement and changes in social, political, and economic orders. Although such an optimism has been considerably shattered by many grave events in the 20th century, there is still strong support of this type of what we call reason-oriented view of theology and mission. Behind this theological concern is the Christological, basic Christological question, at least for the Protestantism, countering with classical view of the Christology from above, that is, God-man-world scheme with stronger emphasis on the divinity of Christ, there is the Christology from below today, in technical term, of some leading modern theologians. From this influence, the stress point, that is the Christology from below, the stress point is revealed in reverse order. The agenda has been changed, namely, world, man, and God, not the other sequence, and the humanity of Christ is on the foremost place of emphasis. Men like some of the men whom you may be acquainted with, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Moltmann, Pannenberg, Malgul, and World Council's Ecumenical Theology Inclusive. Dr. Martin Shalomon pointed out once in his article Ecology and Eschatology in one of the Lutheran theological journals a few years ago made three blind alleys, namely philosophic optimism under whose influence the universe has been left to the domain of man, a kind of process theology. Secondly, a prophetic idealism. God works for tomorrow. The kingdom of peace might well come to men of goodwill, a kind of universalism. Thirdly, political radicalism derived from the discipline of society, sociology, etc., etc., unquote. Reaction against the various attempts of the liberals in mission scene, there has been constant movement within the conservative Christianity. One of the typical examples could be the International Congress on the World Evangelization in 1974 in Lausanne, Switzerland, and its follow-up meeting in Thailand next month. In fact, my colleague, Dr. Mathias, will be there in this meeting in Thailand. We are also aware of the activities of the evangelical movements as illustrated by the Frankfurt Declaration and Professor Beierhaus and his associates, Wheaton Declarations, Berlin Declaration. These documents were widely circulated among the theological circles some of you may be acquainted. And then naturally, there are many private mission agencies or missionary societies, surprisingly, in Asia. There are many missionary societies formed by the Asians themselves. They are mostly the evangelically or conservatively oriented Protestantism. Well, in the month of, this month, just the last week, there was a significant meeting sponsored by World Council of Churches, somewhat mission-related, under the meeting under the topic Thy Kingdom Come in Australia. I heard that the result was about the same as what World Council used to be doing. And the next month, as I illustrated, there will be the conservative aspect of Christianity will conduct a meeting in Thailand. Both of them are very, very significant. I'd like to make this observation that today, when you look at the world Christendom, particularly, I should say, in the West also, the more and more liberal Christendom is certainly losing their membership, and the evangelically oriented or conservatively oriented church bodies are gaining the membership. I'd like to quote a statement or remark made by Max Warren, a world-renowned British mission strategist and missiologist who died a few years ago, made the following remark before his death. Responding to the question, what do you find the most painful experiences which challenges mission today? He responded, for me, speaking within the Anglican Communion in general and the Church of England in particular, there is a terrible failure of nerve about the missionary enterprise. There is doubt as to its authenticity today, that is, authenticity of mission today, and widespread misunderstanding of history. The sudden discovery of other religions, like arrival of many immigrant communities, all this is in the creating confusion of mind. I have no right to comment on other churches, but by and large, so it seems to me the only Christians who have not losing their nerve of mission are to be found among the most, among the conservative groups, especially in North America, unquote. Now, second part, that is in your outline B, a mission theology within this type of, let us say, liberal and universalistic surroundings, a mission theology, a Christian theology of mission, illustrated briefly by Luther. I would like to look at this point in the light of Martin Luther's mission concern. Luther as a mission man or a missionary may sound strange to many of us, to many of you possibly. How can that be? Even his fellow countryman, the world-renowned mission historian Gustav Adolf Warnick, expressed a negative view already in the turn of the century in his well-known book. I have a German title here. I'm sure most of you, this is the outline of the history. The Abriss einer Geschichte der protestantischen Missionen von der Reformation bis auf Gegenwart. I mean, the outline of the history of Protestant missions by the Reformation, from Reformation to the present time and so forth, as early as 1900. By saying, he said, quote, we miss in the reformers not only missionary action, but even the idea of missions, unquote. This is naturally a misjudgment. Luther was a missionary with foresight to all of Europe and to the world during his century as well as ours. His Reformation has decidedly positive views on missionary work, with its primary concern on rediscovery of the gospel and the emphasis of the priesthood of all believers, that is, each Christian to be missionary. In a sermon on the text Mark 16:14-20, Luther made the following remark, quote, "These are words of the sovereign ruler, words that are becoming of his majesty, commissioning these poor beggars to go forth and proclaim this new message, not in one city or one country only, but in all the world, in principalities and kingdoms, and to proclaim it publicly, cheerfully, to speak before all creatures, so that all humanity might hear the message," unquote. From Galatians chapter 1:23 and Mark 16:15, Luther concludes that the gospel is not to be kept in the corner, but should fill the entire globe. In connection with Psalm 117, he said, quote, "The gospel and baptism must traverse the whole world," unquote. It will be a precious treasure for all nations. God wants to bless not two or three nations, but the whole world. When Luther sometimes speaks as though the gospel has already fulfilled its missions in all nations, as yesterday Dr. Westcott pointed out, some circles think this is the case. This was also the critique against Luther in his time, which has been cited again and again as a proof of the lack of the understanding of the idea of mission. That is, for him, the simple conclusion drawn from the universal validity of the gospel. If the gospel is proclaimed at all, it is proclaimed for all. The Church of Christ is not bound to a particular locality. The kingdom of Christ passes through the whole world, said Luther. On other occasions, Luther also said, the gospel should be publicly and universally preached, given to all. It should hide in no corner, but be preached freely in all places. The church exists and lives only as it is perpetually busy at calling others to repentance and bringing them to faith. As the waves do not rest, but move forward, so it is with the preaching of the word. It was begun by the apostles and driven hither and thither into the world. These are the words of Martin Luther in various places I just put together. For Luther, the idea of mission lay at the very heart of the gospel. For him, the gospel was mission. Mission was the whole gospel to the whole world. His Christocentric message could change the way and patterns of thinking, enabling men to be more mature, to think independently, if you may, and make responsible decisions. In this respect, again, Luther had turned the course of history. With these words of the psalmist in 118:17, the reformer did not die, but always lives and declares the mighty words, mighty works of the Lord, in his land, in Germany, and in the whole world. What becomes then of our theological understanding of mission today and its practical implications? First, the Christian message of the good news in and through Jesus Christ is, again, for all mankind. Number two, this message of salvation leads to a crisis, often, in as far as it confronts us with a choice between acceptance and rejection of the message. Thirdly, the message of Christ has enabled a new humanity, if you so desire, which is the true koinonia, the fellowship, as envisaged by God in creating new human beings, and namely the Christian community, his church. I'd like to proceed to the last chapter, the chapter 3, the theology in practice and mission. Here we try to focus more on the practical aspects of our mission concern, that is, the mission theology in practice, with some suggestions, alternatives, and possibilities. Looking from mission point of view, the 1980s is an exciting decade with many sophisticated challenges. For it has many opportunities as well as the difficulties. Whoever meets the challenges wisely and courageously can be the first sharer of the opportunities, of course. The early birds catch the worms. I mean, that's what people say. The one who is imaginative in thinking and industrial in the attempts of implementing the ideas into action will succeed. There may be different ways of assessing the subject mission opportunities today, since I am asked to handle a topic which covers the third world. It may be better to view it from where we are, that is, from where we are in America and from our church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, looking at from that point of view. No two fields are alike. This is very important for us to note. No two fields are alike. That is so-called in mission among the mission fields. No one package of suggestions or program this day and age, therefore, can be acceptable to all fields with the same relevance. For instance, church-run schools, or like if you like to call parochial schools, may be considered as the priority item in one place, one area, such as in Hong Kong, while evangelistic work among the ordinary people may receive, in other area, higher priority than schools, and so on and so on. Each situation must determine the program. Addressing today to an audience, I mean, such as this, known as the Sending Church, I would like to take up certain common denominators which may determine the kind of program in response to the opportunities from the third world. First area is a strategy. Now, this may belong to more likely to the board, the mission board level, those people who are making strategies and rules and so forth, you know. Strategy. In an age like ours, as we all know, when there are so many unpredictables, it may be unrealistic to talk about in terms of a long strategy. I realize that. Nevertheless, we have to have a strategy, for instance, for 1980s, with certain accents and priorities. Our strategy must reflect, naturally, a number of the following concerns. First of all, accurate assessment of the situation and needs in the areas of the third world where Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is involved. I think yesterday Dr. Westcott's presentation illustrated this point, trying to assess what we are facing. Just look at those figures. Literally two-thirds, no less than two-thirds, of the humanity is considered or under the what we call the third world. Secondly, assessment of the resources of LCMS and partner churches overseas. Third, building of a mission consciousness. That's what Germans call Missionsbewusstseinsbildung. The mission consciousness, as well as motivating for mission among the constituency of the church. Fourth, promoting the idea of mission as mutually cooperative task of the churches in America and overseas. That is, our church here and partner churches overseas. Opportunities and tasks are mutual. Developing mission theology together with theological seminaries. I have felt and still feeling that in Christian theology, actually there is not yet the sound theology of mission has been developed. I mean, I dare to say that including Europe, other areas, other branches in theology, yes, very sophisticated and highly developed, but when it comes to the mission theology, still we are in a beginning stage. There, I think a church body like a Missouri Synod, which is very theologically conscious and theologically minded, certainly can do, make contribution. Now, next area is planning and implementation. This actually belongs to what I call executive staff level. However, certainly affect our work. In order to carry out the given mission strategy above into planning and implementation, there must be competent executive staff team with the imagination, initiatives, and sound theological understanding of Christian mission to the third world. I mean, in concrete, an area executive desk. Yesterday, Dr. Westcott introduced his staff, as you recall, and there are a number of area desks, but I was the area secretary or executive secretary for Asian areas. So I know from experience how important that is, not just because I was involved, but I know how it is. He is the person who really makes concrete contacts with the people over there, that is partner churches. Therefore, this is a very, very important desk. His role, that is the area desk, his role would be more than functional in nature, Nevertheless, what he does and how he does certainly affect his board and the church, that is, in this case, Missouri Synod. Through him, opportunities are recommended to the mission board and detect the mission situations, I mean, what's going on there, encourage the partner churches in Asia, Africa, and Latin America, as well as presenting challenges to the churches in America. It is not enough to make visitations, of course, and to distribute funds to the churches. The area executive acts as eyes, ears, and legs of the churches concerned. Indeed, there are many opportunities and changes, but they must be discovered and detected and put them into concrete actions and programs. The area executive has, in my estimation, an indispensable role for the churches in North America, and certainly who will confront the sensitivity question, credibility question, and interdependence, and all these questions in actual situations and interpret to our church. So, in other words, to him, responsibility, authority, and means should be granted to the desk. What I'm saying is, no matter what kind of strategy we have, certainly implementation is not be, let us say, is weak and handicapped, certainly the strategy cannot work. Number C, Lutheran churches in the each regional, geographical region, that may be Asia or Africa or Latin America, wherever we consider. Our partner churches in the third world are lonely. They are mostly in a spiritual climate of non-Christian religions. Again, using Dr. Westcott's illustrations, we are surrounded by, I mean, just the diagram shows over there, the chart. And then furthermore, not only non-Christian religions, but then outnumbered by non-Christian population. Secondly, they are in the midst of all imaginable Christian denominations. Some of them are very large. The Lutheran population on the whole is a small minority of the Christian minority in the land, that is, a minority of the minority. In membership and the leadership, one may frequently feel, that is, as Lutherans, small and insignificant. They are furthermore surrounded by all types of activities of international or regional organizations from both liberal and conservative persuasions. For instance, the World Council of Churches, CCA, AACC, CCLA, there are many, many, the initials like that we can illustrate. That means we are surrounded by these kind of programs, which are some of them acceptable, some of them not acceptable, of course. Now, under such a heavy traffic of encounters, one may wonder more and more about its Lutheran identity. What does it mean to be a Lutheran? Today, devotion, Dr. Schultz pointed out a number of occasions about the Lutheran work and Lutheran identity point. Certainly, this is also an important point for us in Asia and Africa. The LWMS, which has enabled, under the blessings of God, many partner churches to be established through its mission work in the past decades, has to take more positive leadership in providing them with some satisfactory answers to the need. The churches here think in terms of Lutheran church and Lutheran identity and so forth. Following that, naturally, there are many questions they are raising, and sometimes, often they turn the leadership to the partner church in America. The next point is inter-regional cooperation. In some areas of cooperative ventures among the partner churches in Asia, for instance, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod may contribute significantly. I have here a number of examples, but I like to omit this because if you like to know what I mean by what kind of programs they are going on and how can we encourage, I have some examples. Samples, but I don't want to read this to you. The next one is the theological leadership from Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Theological leadership from the partner church in America should be increased in order to strengthen the partner churches and carry out the common task of God's mission to the world. In this area, partner churches need assistance, counsel, and at times initiative. In the areas, for instance, of theologically articulating confessions. We read this morning confessions, but certainly need of apology, for instance. How to interpret the precious documents and precious confession, such as Confessio Augustana, into their terms, in their own situation, and thus make it meaningful. Expositing the Holy Scriptures and creative writings, etc. To do this service, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod must be well informed on the up-to-date information and sensitivity in current thinkings and happenings there in the field. It's quite obvious. In order to scheme, or let us say even trying to help these people. So again, at the theological level, I want to illustrate some of the programs which you haven't heard yesterday, but very significant, and I thought, is, for instance, our mission board is sponsoring some theological exchange programs, such as, my colleague here, Dr. John Johnson, went out to Philippines and conducted for 2 weeks, nearly 2 weeks, special seminars and lectures, short-term lectures, to the pastors and missionaries on the Augsburg Confession. And the echo was very excellent. So he spent for 2 weeks, not just a month ago. And then another colleague of ours, Dr. Brighton, will go out to Brazil under the sponsorship of our church, I think CTCR, if I'm not mistaken, together with the missions, and go out to Brazil and give 1 month lectureship in South America. And then the last and the least, I'm planning to go to Japan, Korea, and Hong Kong this summer for 2 months and a half, and do summer schools and other things like that, but I need your prayer. You know, Korean situation isn't too good, so I just don't know exactly how this thing will work out, but everything is set. The idea is many other examples, and then naturally, other staff members are traveling and trying to gather to assess the accurate picture and the challenges from the Asian scenes or African scenes. As I mentioned, Dr. Mathias will be in Thailand shortly to attend that significant meeting of world evangelization programs. What I'm saying is, I think through this type of theological contributions, certainly we can build up, encourage them, and then naturally help them directly, these churches. Now, this is, of course, part of the assistance, in addition to missionary presence there. And the last point is the role of the missionary today. Well, here we can talk about a lot, but I'd like to omit this because of lack of time. But our seminary under the World Mission Institute is planning to undertake a study, a special research project on the subject of this very subject, the role of missionary today. I hope in God's willing in the coming year we have some kind of conclusive findings from there. But today, work of missionaries is not so easy. It is difficult from many different perspectives. I mentioned already such areas like sensitivity again, and the other theological as well as other type of life problems today. Now that I mentioned about, of course, some of you may wondering, you know, how about the missionary manpower needs and mission funds and so forth. That is outlined in chapter number 4. As I said, I'm going to omit because I'm not totally qualified to say anything too much on this subject, but we need the manpower, we need the resources, funds, and so forth. You know, this is very clear, but you folks are well informed. I'd like to conclude with this brief just remark, how to overcome the lethargy of Christians today in America, in Europe, and elsewhere. All imaginable crusades, campaigns, programs, schemes are designed to answer this question, as the churches are struggling to cope with the complexities of our age. As we try to give answers, there are concerns in two levels, in the level of aim, in the level of methods. In the former, that is aim, most evangelical Christians agreed in general, namely, there is no more important task than to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We cannot but speak and preach what we have heard and now believed, like in Acts 4:20. Where then does the discrepancy lie? In the latter, that is in the method, in the final analysis, not in one or the other, but rather in the question of how to relate the first, that is the aim, to the second. And then secondly, how the second, that is the methods, in relationship with the first. Human schemes, no matter how well-planned, programs, campaigns, cannot motivate the people of God to mission at home and abroad. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ motivates us. Then, through us, the same people of God, this gospel-centered or gospel-oriented motivation may be generated with the help of the Holy Spirit. The word of mission, the word mission of the church is in the last days event by which God brings the people and the nations to his plan of salvation, bringing his plans to fulfillment through his word. I'm glad Dr. Schultz reminded us, the Confessio Augustana article number 17, which is a significant article for the eschatological significance. What a privilege to live in the age of the great eschatological event, that is, the mission event, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Our eagerness for the Lord's appearance is reflected in the eagerness with which we preach the gospel to all people. I will stop here, Mr. Chairman, and perhaps some of the members may have questions.
Okay, you stay right here. Thank you very much, Dr. G. We have a few minutes for questions. I'd like to, or comments, I'd like to point out that I think Dr. G has pointed out that we stand on the verge of some great opportunities if we only know it. I'd like to add this, that on our campus in the last 4 years since I've been here, we have had 6 men from the Anglican Cross River Delta in Nigeria. And the Bishop Fubara down there, who has become kind of a personal friend of mine through correspondence, is ready to send and pay for as many men as he can possibly release to come to Concordia Seminary for advanced training, so that ultimately in that diocese, the theology which is taught here will be injected into their seminaries, their high schools, and their colleges. I think that's exceedingly significant because it was a deliberate decision. We don't have to be ashamed of our theology, but we have to realize that the theology of the Lutheran Confessions is something that people throughout the world are searching for. We're not a sect. It takes us back, I think, to the Reformation idea that the confessions are ecumenical. When we speak of the ecumenical movement, the Lutheran confessions probably have more to offer. Okay, now we have some hands back. Yes, please.
Yeah, Dr. G, you're familiar, I'm sure, with the Fuller Theological Seminary in California and the Mission Institute in South Coast. The church broke with Peter Wagner and Carl George and also the South Coast Institute. And one of the things that they contend is that it is in the areas where mission work has been done for many years that significant insights have been gained in the mission field that they have drawn out of those experiences and are now applying to evaluation techniques and understandings of missions, evangelism, making disciples, and all that in this country. And I was wondering, with your intimate association with our mission field, particularly in the Stuart world and in Asia, where a lot of these things are going on, do you see that kind of thing happening with our LCMS and our partner churches? Has it been happening, or is it being structured?
First of all, I'd like to express my appreciation for this remark. You know, first of all, I think the remark itself has some really good meaning to that. You know, when you look at our church, I mean, our partner churches in Asia, just Asia as an example, there are 7 Lutheran church bodies, partner churches in Asia. Yes, there are here and there sporadic and partly going on, but I wished there were more. I mean, I can say that. I mean, I can illustrate, if I had time, but I think we could do more. Now, only one excuse is our church bodies, that is, partner churches in Asia, they are small. But that's the only excuse. But I think there, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with its tradition, of course, theology, and its manpower, and of course, naturally, with your support, we can do much more. Now, I'm sorry, I cannot get into some of the. But we are engaged, by the way, in the regional basis. For instance, just to give an example, which I mentioned, I omitted. In fact, the next month, in September, there is a conference, or what they call study seminar, on Confessio Augustana, you know, Augsburg Confession. And there are many churches are participating, but then our churches, that is our partner churches, are not the sponsoring body, but it's more or less joint things, and all seven churches will be represented there. In fact, I'm one of the speakers to go out and then present various things. But the idea is some of the things what you were mentioned, they like to do something, but often they just don't know exactly how to go about it. I mean, you as a former missionary for many years in that theater, certainly know the limitations, particularly in the area of theology. I'm talking about real theological articulation from Chinese point of view, or Japanese, or Korean, or Indian point of view. When you limit like that, it's we are very much limited. There are many people, but sometimes not necessarily for that particular need.
Okay, other comments? Yes, please, way back. Waldo.
Yeah, we have, of course, I know some of you are experts, but we have one of our colleagues, Dr. Matthias, is a really expert on that. He can provide you with the accurate data and other things like that. But I think the general trend, Dr., I mean, that's the case. I mean, for instance, our church, that is a Korean church, which has been, perhaps some of you are acquainted with, what we used to call in the early years, through the mass media, particularly radio and televisions, and also the literature and something like that. But the last about half a dozen years or so, last decade, and particularly in recent years, so we have been really jack up, you know, that part, and we don't use so often the church growth as such, but I mean the evangelistic dimension of the work. And yesterday, which actually Dr. Westcott also pointed out. Certainly, that area, there are many rooms, much room to be explored and encouraged. Maybe some of you folks will go out there and help them out. This is also true, too. I'm trying to, this summer, try to go out around and see what are the possibilities of utilizing some of the expertise, knowledge, and know-how to these churches in various parts of Asia. I know this is not necessarily, it's not a comprehensive answer, but this is a big subject. I hope we can do more.